Many, those of you that are visiting with us, we're glad you're here. If you want to know how we look with about 60 or 70 members, look around, because that's about how many are gone. And we are glad you are here to be with us tonight. I appreciate the opportunity to get to talk to you. I will admit that there wasn't much time to really delve into anything new, so I started thinking about what I should talk about in the time that I had when I got Chuck's message. We should be praying for him, by the way, as his dad's going through that particular surgery. Any type of surgery at that age, but particularly the kind he's having, is life-threatening. We should be thinking about our brother. So let's make sure we do that in our prayer. I didn't want to involve myself in any of the study as we're talking about this particular section of Scripture involving the Lord's Prayer, because Chuck's doing that already. It seemed to me that knowing that he was discussing that, it would be interesting for us to talk about the rest of chapter 6 and thoughts that were conveyed there that I think are important for us to see. We are in the study that we do at Langford. Nancy and I do, and Cole helps us when he can, Chris Lanning every once in a while. We're studying the Sermon on the Mount right now. So some of these thoughts were fresh in my mind. It was easy for me to recall, and it allowed me not to have to go think about something new to talk about. So I'm glad for that study for lots of reasons. By the way, you should pray for that as well. Please do. I just don't know that you can begin to, and you all need to hear me on this, know what kind, I think, of influence we're having over there, the impact that we're having on people. And so I would appreciate, I think Cole would amen this. You know, there's a relationship that's being built there among those aged people that's unique, very special. And so we enjoy it a lot. They enjoy it. And they appreciate the stability. Before we decided to go over there and start working with them, pre-COVID, they were having speakers from various religious denominations coming over there, and they didn't know who was going to show up, what was going to be discussed, and what was going to be taught. So we wanted to give some stability to that, and during the COVID time when everybody was still wearing masks, we decided to start going over there, and it's been a year now, I suppose, that we've been working with those people. We did first the study of James, and now we're doing the Sermon on the Mount. Most of us are just so familiar with the contents of Matthew 5 through 7. As Chuck mentioned this morning, the words, the brief words that Jesus uses to say so much in this particular text. It's written to those who would become citizens of the kingdom some point. The church hadn't been established yet, but things needed to be said regarding how the conduct of individuals who are part of a kingdom should act, how they should respond to things. Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 13 that we are to be the light of the world. He establishes for us about how we make that happen is to apply the Beatitudes, learn the Beatitudes, learn what they mean, and we will, in fact, be the light unto the world and the salt unto the earth. We'll not spend a lot of time on Matthew chapter 5, but I will say about the Sermon on the Mount, I have written in my Bible, I don't know where I got it. I don't think I'm smart enough to have figured out these I's on my own, so somebody else probably said it. So I don't know who to give credit to, but four words are used and written down in my Bible to remind me of what the Sermon on the Mount does. It indicts, it informs, it instructs, and it invites. Indicts, informs, instructs, and invites. Invites us to do what, you might say? Advice us to take a path, to take the right path. And gives us the option, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leadeth to righteousness, and few there be that find it. It gives us the option to take a bad path. But Jesus is trying to help the kingdom citizen to understand what it means to serve God. And so he's got some things to say. He strikes out, no question about it, at the Pharisees during this period of time, who was his immediate audience, and trying to help them to understand some of the things that they were doing that were impractical, illogical, and just downright wrong in some cases. But there's much to be said here, and if you look at chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, a part of the text that didn't have read, look at verse 8. To me, I have it highlighted and underscored in my Bible. Jesus says, do not be like them. If I were to pick a phrase in the Sermon on the Mount that I think Jesus is trying to emphasize, it would be that passage. You might pick another, and I'm okay with that. I'm just simply saying that, to me, Jesus is trying to help the kingdom citizen to understand that our holiness needs to be real. We don't need to be fake in how we practice our religion. And boy, he really sets out to make that point in chapter 6, doesn't he? As he talks about subjects involving, right away he gets to the point when he talks about this particular idea, and he says, beware of practicing your what? Your righteousness. So right away, Jesus is concerned with how we practice our religion. You know, we take our religion seriously. Most of us, I think, do. Anyway, I like to think we do. Well, if we do, then there's certain things that Jesus warns us against in this particular text that we need to pay attention to. And I do think there's some warnings here. It's interesting, isn't it, that when Jesus talks about this, and the title of my lesson is Religious Hypocrisy. And when talking about it, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen of them. And then he says, when you're talking about almsgiving, and that's the first thing he talks about. He talks about three things in the text. The first is almsgiving. And he says, when you give to the needy. He says that twice, once in verse 2 and verse 3. But when you give to the needy, doesn't say if you give to the needy. It's implied, and the people understood, that during this time they had an obligation to give to the poor. So Jesus says, when you give to the needy. Then he moves to verse 5 and he says, and when you pray, again verse 6, but when you pray, not if you pray. Every child of God understands, and they understood then the obligation that we have to pray. So Jesus says, when you give and when you pray, and look at now, verse 16, and when you fast, in verse 17, but when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast. Now we'll talk more about the concept and the idea of fasting briefly. But the point of this message that Jesus is trying to make is to help these people to understand that they need to beware of practicing religion in a pure way. To be righteous. To let our piety be genuine. Not to be fake with how we practice our religion. I think it's an important thing for us to look at as we think about how we do these particular acts. He moves in chapter 5 from subjects of kindness and purity and honesty and love to the practice now of almsgiving, praying, and fasting. And I think, again, Jesus is saying, when it comes to matters that are important like these particular subjects, don't be like them. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like those who are abusing this particular concept of idea of pure religion. We might say, as we often have said and will continue to say, Jesus is simply saying when you pray, when you give, and when you fast, holy is as holy does. Let your holiness be what it is, and your practices be pure as it relates to your relationship with God. Not all giving, praying, and fasting is righteous. Not every time we give or put money into the collection plate or every time we help somebody who's in need is that deed righteous. You know what makes it unrighteous according to Jesus? Is when our motives are impure. Is when our intent is to do that so other people can see it. When we want to tell people all about the money that we just gave, or the funds that we just did, that what we just did to help some particular person in need, Jesus says that needs to be checked at the door, that particular attitude. In fact, he says, those that do that have already received their reward. Implying that the true reward that one hopes to receive, whose religion is pure, may surprisingly be taken from him if his attitude and his motives are not what they ought to be. Jesus is clearly implying then that there is something wrong with a person who's faking his religion. And Jesus calls those people hypocrites. Our religion, I think, has two dimensions to it. I don't have PowerPoint for you, by the way, tonight. Well, there's no time to do that. And I think those two dimensions are moral and religious. Moral is and has to do with how we live. It has to do with our behavior, doesn't it? Religious has to do with how we view God in our worship. I think both are important. And righteousness results in all of us as a whole when we get both of those right. Lying is immoral, but so is fake worship. Adultery is immoral, but so is fake worship. Murder is bad, but so is fake worship. That's Jesus' point. He's trying to help us to understand, just because you're not a murderer, just because you're not a liar, just because you're not an adulterer, doesn't give you a free pass to heaven. There's a lot of things you may not be, but when it comes to practicing religion, Jesus calls on us to be pure and holy and sincere and real. Let our piety be real. Jesus is not saying it's wrong, for example, as it relates to prayer or to our giving. He's not relating that it's wrong for us to be known, for it to be known that we are the light of the world. We are to be the light in the world. That's a command, Matthew chapter 5. But the prohibition is, don't sound your trumpet when you do it. Can we see that? We need to be very careful. Ross needs to be very careful that he understands that helping poor people is a good idea, and to do that's the right thing to do. But I don't need to tell you about that, and you don't need to know about that, do you? And if there are people in here that Ross and Nancy have ever helped, and we have not kept that quiet, shame on us. Jesus is implying that that righteousness has to do with how people view this particular subject and this idea. It'll be further seen as we continue. Jesus further uses some language that we'll particularly maybe talk about if we have more time. I like what he has to say about fasting when he talks about the changing of a face or the stretching of a face. You know, I like to say that there's a time for, it seems to me, when people walk in the door of a church building that they take off their worldly face and put on their church face. It's game time. It's time to be religious. And Jesus says it's the child of God who understands who he is in his relationship with God the Father and sees and recognizes his sovereignty. And is the kind of person who fully understands and appreciates, values the Beatitudes, and is living those things out in his life. He's not going to be a person who does not understand and appreciate the responsibility and obligation that he has in coming to God in the proper way. In our prayer, in our giving, in our fasting, specifically in these examples. So, being righteous is just more than following a set of rules. It's a heart thing, isn't it? I mean, it comes from our feet. That understanding or respecting the idea of being consumed with the Word of God. Fear God and keep His commandments. Being consumed with the concept of the idea in deep respect for God. Nothing matters more to us in our relationship with God than pleasing Him. And our attitudes are so important when it comes to that, as it relates to that idea. So, three things or three examples that Jesus gives us about religious righteousness. Almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. Let's take a brief look at all three of those. I think all Jews understood that they were to give to the poor, and they understood they were to pray and fast. There might be some confusion about that, or why would Jesus have spent some time trying to even teach the disciples how to pray? But Jesus is trying to help them to understand that their religion is not really where it ought to be just because you can check a box. Your heart needs to be engaged in this. It needs to be pure. You need not be doing this to be seen of men. Jesus is not saying he can't go in a street corner to pray. He's not saying he can't go in the synagogue to pray, is he? That's not the point. The point is that if you're doing that for the purpose to be seen of others, there's something wrong with your motive. And you need to fix that motive. If you give, and what you give and how much you give is being done to impress somebody else, you might as well not be doing that. You need to check your motive and get your heart right as it relates to that particular gift. So Jesus is not saying if you pray. He's not saying if you give. He's not saying if you fast. The assumption is being made, particularly during this point in time, that they were going to do all three of those things. But when you do those things, make sure you're doing it with the proper motives. So, first, Christian giving or almsgiving, the first of Jesus' three examples. It comes from a Greek word that I'm not smart enough to be able to pronounce. Don't need to be able to, because you wouldn't know what it meant anyway. Don't try to kid me. I know you wouldn't. My dad used to say he knows a little Greek and he runs a sandwich store down at the end of the street. That sounds kind of like me. I don't know a lot of Greek. But I understand that as I look this up, the Greek word for almsgiving or forgiving means a deed of mercy or pity. And like God, we are to be merciful toward others. We need to be pitying people who are poor. But that said, that mercy and that pity and our generosity is not enough, Jesus says. He says our motives or our heart must be right. The why and the how matters, Jesus says, as it relates. When we give, there are three possible options. One, we give to be seen of men. Two, we give for personal satisfaction, congratulating ourselves for the gift. Three, we give to honor and glorify God and seek His approval and His alone. That's what Jesus calls us to do here. See? And I'm afraid that we miss it sometimes in our understanding of that. The Pharisees love the praise of men more than the praise of God, John 12 and verse 43. Is that us? That speak to us? Do we do what we do just to blow our trumpet? Do we march with trumpeters? Do we intend to collect a crowd of fans because of the particular action that we're engaged or involved in? Is that why we're doing it? As Spurgeon once said about this text, to stand with a penny in one hand and a trumpet in the other is the posture of hypocrisy. That's right. And it's easy to poke fun at the Pharisees, isn't it? I can't believe they're like that. How could they be that way? But how about us? Do we blow our own trumpets when we do good deeds and when we share funds to help others? Jesus says our giving should be in secret. He says, in fact, in chapter 6, verse 4, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We must not become self-centered with our giving. Jesus says that one who serves his self and his giving, hoping for acclaim, that person has his reward. Paul Earnhardt, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, his good book, if you don't have it, you should, says this, there is nothing that poisons the stream of true goodness for others while we seek our own ends for every kind of kindness. It costs its practitioner all sense of integrity, wholeness and peace of mind, not to speak of all reward from God. Take thought. Whatever you are acting to relieve, whenever you are acting to relieve the needs of the deprived and unfortunate, and some sense of self-satisfaction and smugness begins to creep over you, or a longing for others to know how noble you are, listen, and you will hear the sound of trumpets blowing. Good quote. Ross needs to check himself when he's just simply doing the things that God has told him to do and ask himself why it is and he's doing what he's about to do. Number two, Jesus talks about Christian praying. Having covered the subject of prideful giving, the sounding of our own trumpet, we now move to the second of three examples of religious errors, the example of prayer. That when done to be seen of men, religious hypocrisy is unacceptable to God. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And we'll stop right there, and I'll just simply say to you that Jesus is not saying that you should never pray publicly, that every prayer ought to be done in your closet. There isn't anything wrong with that, but a person in their closet can be guilty of sounding their trumpet just like somebody can in the public. Jesus is saying when you really get down to it, and when you're offering prayer to God, or you're giving of your to somebody to help them, or you're fasting, when you're doing these kind of things, your audience is God. The spectator is not the world. It's not the people around you. You're not doing it for celebrity. You're doing it to honor God. I love the song you chose, Cole. You had no idea. Glorifying God. It worked. Call it providential if you want. It's just so important that we get the concept of what it means to honor and glorify God and submit to Him. Especially when we're involved in worship, when we're involved in our giving and our prayer, our almsgiving and doing our prayers and as we fast. We'll talk more about fasting in just a moment. May I say again that he's not condemning the going on the street corner or going in a synagogue. That's not the point of emphasis. It's when we do what we do, either privately in a room or on the street corner or in a synagogue, and the purpose for which we do it is celebrity, to be seen. That's what he's condemning, isn't it? And don't be like them, Jesus says, when they do that. Don't do that. Praying is not an option for the kingdom citizen, and we should do it often. And true righteousness and prayer, I think, are inseparable. But that said, as in the case of almsgiving, Jesus takes another illustration of religious hypocrisy, the subject of dishonorable prayer, contrasting it to the selfless expression that honors God in the doing. Jesus says we don't give to be seen. Now he says we don't pray with impure motives when addressing God, privately or publicly. As James would say, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working, chapter 5 and verse 16, latter part. And he says that our prayer should be of faith in James chapter 1 and verse 5. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. And our motives are important when we offer prayer. It's not just literally checking a box. It's not how often do you pray. It's how often do we pray righteously, respectfully of God. Jesus depicts two men in prayer to help us see the difference between hypocrisy and genuine prayers of faith. He begins saying good about the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray, verse 5. That's a good thing. The Pharisees loved to pray, but they did not love God intimately. They weren't sincere. They were in love with themselves and with their own words. I dare say, and I want to just amen my brother this morning, we need to understand what we're praying about. And when we, especially when we do public prayer, do not need to be praying to be seen of men. We need to watch colloquialism. We need to watch repetition. We need to watch to make sure our prayers are from the heart. Closing prayers need to be closing prayers. Opening prayers need to be opening prayers. Lord's Supper prayers need to be Lord's Supper prayers. We need to know what our job is, fellas. And understand and appreciate the fact that God expects of us to know what it is we're about to say. That praying righteously matters. And we need to be careful that we're not sounding a trumpet when we're offering that prayer. Well, that's the finest prayer I ever heard. Well, I've never seen anybody march on like you did. You use words and phrases I hadn't heard in years. Is that what God wants to hear? I'm suggesting that brevity probably is much better than length as it relates to prayers. I was telling David earlier about his dad. I was at Sue Neighbor's funeral, and I remember Brother Frazier getting up and saying that one time Jim's dad told him after a sermon was over, he said, "Brother, I got to tell you, that was an outstanding sermon. Both of them." Of course, implying that his sermon was much too long. And I think sometimes when I hear a prayer, that's the way I think. Well, that was an opening prayer, a Lord's Supper prayer, and a closing prayer all in one. And I'm just simply saying, I know Chuck's going to deal with this more when he talks about the Lord's Prayer in the middle section of this particular passage. That righteous prayer demands of us that we stop and think about who we're praying to and what we're praying about. That we don't go into a street corner and we don't lose our appreciation and understanding of who we're praying to. And we're not saying what we're about to say to impress somebody else. God help us to be better as it relates to that particular concept. So much more could be said about it. So we need to be careful that we're not playing to the galleries, is my point. And that's profane. It's an insult to God. Either in our prayers or almsgiving or in our fasting. All right, so one point Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's not where God wants our heart to be, far from him. We need to be careful we don't fall into the crime or the category of mere indifference. We can accomplish that by not praying at all. The sin is not in being the street corners. The sin was in their desire to be seen of men. And Jesus, I think, infers, how can one praise God with our actions when we are really concerned about public acclaim, about putting our piety on display? Well, then, how then are Christians to pray? Well, chapter 6, verse 6 says, pray to your Father who is in secret. I used to think that this is really important, that we get in a private room all by ourselves and pray to God. That's what that passage means. It's not what it means at all. I know that after looking at the text and thinking it out. The concept and the idea here is not about getting in a private room or a quiet room. It's about knowing who your audience is. It's about knowing that when you pray, you're praying to God. You get in secret with him. He's one. And not this out here that you need to be concerned with. It's a one-on-one here. And we need to be and stress the importance of making sure that we know and submit ourselves to the one to whom we pray and understand the honor it is to pray to our Maker as we seek God's favor, not man's favor, but God's favor. And we learn of one sincerity, I think, though, when a person prays in the secret place. I do think there's an inference there in that, because the person who is praying to be seen of men is more inclined to do it in public. But that's, I don't think, the point of the message here. We need to understand, appreciate, and value the fact that it's that God is the person to whom we pray and not to other people. To find a place, any place, where we can offer prayer genuinely with love and adoration for God. To never do it where we blow our own trumpet. Not to be prideful or self-absorbed. And we could be in secret just like we can in public. Paul Earnhardt again says there's nothing more profane than playing to the galleries when one is supposed to be addressing God. It is a daring kind of contempt hurled directly into the face of the majesty on high. So wherever you go to pray, we must never do it with a pious, look at me, cloak of self-love. Pray anytime and everywhere. That's what Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Pray in assembly. Pray in the closet. But when you pray, Jesus says, do it from the heart. Make it genuine. Speak to God. Do it in secret, not to men. Speak to God. Do it in secret, not to men. Do it with the proper motives. Otherwise, you're praying to be seen. And Jesus says, you will have received your reward. Number three, fasting. Jesus says, and when you fast, again, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Again, I love this. For they disfigure their faces, English Standard Version says, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's just nothing like somebody who knows when to cry from the pulpit. Change their face. You ever seen some of these TV evangelists when they're looking for money? You can see some real crying going on then. And I know it's not just about crying, but it is about being sincere and being pious for the right reasons. And Jesus is imploring us to understand the role that we have to make our particular religion sincere, not fake, not just to change our face in order to impress everybody around me. He must be serious because he's crying. He must be serious because that face is all twisted and distorted now. He must be serious because he's given more money now. He must be serious because his prayers are longer. He must be serious, all this being done for the wrong reason. Jesus says, no. You need to wash your face and clean your hands. You need to get yourself holy. You need to be righteous before God. You need to get your heart where it needs to be. That's what you need to do. You don't need to be like other people. Can't we see that? That's the text. That's what Jesus, I believe, is telling us to do. Fasting was certainly a part of the Bible. First, he says, don't blow your trumpet when given to the poor. Second, don't pray on the street corners or pray in the synagogues to be seen of others. 6:5. Thirdly, when fasting, don't be guilty of doing it to be seen by others. Isn't that the point of this text then? That we check ourselves at the door to make sure that we're righteous. That's the point that he's making. Don't be religious hypocrites. And if we are, then Jesus says we've received our reward. And God sees it as fake righteousness. Instead of empty posturing, he wants us to be true in our religion. So what is fasting? Strictly speaking, it's an abstinence of food. It means just don't eat a meal. Stop. Don't eat for a while. Breakfast. What's that? What is that? That means you don't eat from the time to go to bed until the time you get up. Then you eat. That's breakfast. The word fast is not just done to lose weight. It's done for religious reasons too. It was done by people, certainly done in the Old Testament over and over again for all kinds of reasons. The Day of Atonement was a one time, but they typically did it and is closely associated with prayer. And usually people were downtrodden and hurt. On one occasion, the apostles were about to leave on their missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, verse 3. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. Acts 14, 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. While there's no scripture, none that I know of, teach me otherwise if you like, I'd love it, that instructs the church to get engaged in fasting, there are specific responsibilities that comes to those who decide to fast. Well, what are they? Well, it's not to be done to be seen of men. And it should be closely associated with prayer. And according to these texts and passages, it's certainly a good thing to do when you're going through the process of putting in elders, establishing elders. What a great time to stop and skip a meal and spend that time in reverence to God. It's not to be taken lightly, your fast is not. It's to be done a certain way, with a certain motive, a certain disposition. You should do it as you pray. You should do it as you give. You should understand that submission is what it's all about, reverence is all about, and sincerity is what it's all about. Don't do it so other people will know it. If you fast, I should never know that. That's what I believe Scripture teaches. That's between you and God if you want to skip a meal in order to pray and honor God. It's not to be seen by man. I don't think that can be any clearer in this text. So how we pray and how we give and how we fast matters to God, doesn't it? And we need to be sure that we understand the important inferences to that. I've got 2 pages of notes on fasting, and I'm not going to talk about any of it. You know why? Because the essence or the importance of the statement being made by Jesus and the implications are, and it's certainly, you remember the story of the hypocrite and the Pharisee, or the Pharisee, the tax collector rather. And you know, I fast all the time. The arrogance that comes with that. While you got the tax collector who won't even look up toward heaven. And the perspective or the view that somebody should have as it relates to the particular act of worship they're engaged in or involved in, be it giving, being prayer, or being fasting, should be one that's humble, secret, not to be seen of men, not to be done on street corners for the point, the perspective of trying to do it to receive acclaim for having done it. That's the point. That's what Jesus is saying. He's condemning fasting that is done as for that was a ruse, where men appear to be fasting, he says. Sad faces, neglected hygiene do not a fast make. If not, Paul Earnhardt again says, it is not public worship he reproves, listen, but worship for publicity. Can I say that again? It is not public worship he reproves, but worship for publicity. Why do you worship God? Are you here to make somebody else happy? Not doing you any good. I mean, I'm glad you're here, and I hope you keep coming. But Jesus says that you need to be doing what you do out of sincerity. Or as Jesus would say to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, you need to be worshiping God in spirit and truth. And that's who we need to be and where we need to be. And having made the point that fasting, almsgiving, and prayer are not to be done for the purpose of drawing attention to ourselves, the question must be asked, is fasting required of us today? And I'm going to give you my short answer to that. If it is, it's an individual thing. And if you do it, it should be done in quiet. It should be done in secret. I have fasted before, yes. And I will probably do it again. But you know what? That's a personal decision for me. And you will not know when. Because I believe that's exactly what the Scripture says. And there could be no doubt in my mind that in Scripture, fasting is personal and has to do with self-denial and self-discipline. First and foremost, I write in my conclusion, to fast is to humble oneself before God, reflecting absolute dependence upon God. The reality is special circumstances deserve special prayer, and that special prayer deserves fasting. While fasting is not ordered by God, it is certainly sensible to the pious Christian. It certainly appears to me that Jesus saw that fasting would have a place in our Christian life. Here is the emphasis in today's text. If and when we decide to fast, we need to not tell others or draw attention to ourselves, or as Jesus says, to look sad intentionally or disfigure our face so others will notice us. That is the very thing being condemned by our Lord. Here's your application of these 3 points. That's a summary, if you will. I believe Jesus has been contrasting 2 alternate kinds of piety. Pharisaic and Christian. The first, Pharisaic, is ostentatious. It's motivated by vanity, and the reward comes from men. Conversely, Christian piety is secret. It's motivated by humility and rewarded by God. And that's, I think, Jesus is teaching us. The point being made by our Lord is that God is our audience, and it is He we are trying to please. We are not doing what we do for spectators, but for God. It speaks, friends, to intent and motive. Have you ever heard of a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer? He was a prisoner, during World War II, captured by the Nazis, died while in prison, among other Jews. He wrote much. He was a theologian. He said this, "It's even more pernicious if I turn myself into a spectator of my own prayer performance. I can lay on a very nice show for myself in even the privacy of my own room." So I'm just trying to help us to understand that this humility that Jesus is calling on us to have, the righteousness he's calling us to have, that not be doing things to be seen of others. We can be applauding ourselves in secret just like we can in public, and we need to be careful that we don't do that. So we must choose God for our audience. As Jesus watched people putting gifts into the treasury, so God watches as we give. As we pray and fast secretly, he is there in his secret place watching us. And because he is there, we are aware of and most interested in his presence, in giving, in praying, and in fasting, as we deal with the particular concept of the idea of religion. So, pure religion, righteousness, holiness. We got to watch ourselves here and understand that in these actions, these things that we're doing, that our motive is pure, that we're doing it for the right reason, that we're giving somebody and helping them, not because we want to be seen from somebody else, because the need is there and we're just going to do it. We don't care if anybody ever finds out about it. I hope they don't. Or that we pray to God and we do it as often as we think we need to do it, but we never do it because we think somebody is watching us. And the same would go, of course, with our fasting. Point made, I think. There's your lesson, kind of off the cuff. Hope it helped you a little bit. And glad you're here tonight. If you're not a Christian, we certainly invite you to make that change in your life. Not a better thing you can do this night than to decide you're going to quit working for the devil and start working for the Lord. And we want to help you with that. And if you don't understand what it means to be a child of God and how it is to get there, then we need to spend some time helping you with that. We can throw passages at you, but you need study. And we want to help you. I mean, as so many have said before, there's just no worse thing I can possibly think of than for somebody not to have been taught because we're not able or willing to teach them. And if you're here tonight, you need to know we are wanting, we are able, and we are willing. And we want to help you get to heaven. Let us talk to you. We can help you in any way. Won't you come as we stand and sing the invitation song?